Well, bless the Lord. All right. I want to say that remember a little bit about last night, trying to ponder a bit if we're going to enhance our spiritual life, you know, what's the goal? You know, what does the spiritual life look like? And I tried to give you some scriptures, and we talked about some aspects of the, quote, normal Christian life, the normal Christian life. And that is that, what does it look like? You know, what are its parameters and so on? And so that was last night. And the idea of being, again, just if you weren't here last night, the normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord. And to be in living conscious contact with Him throughout our day. And so that our whole mind and heart, we become more and more aware, and we start to see our lives being changed and sins being put to death and grace is coming alive, and our life is changing. And it's maybe an organic growth that happens over years, but the whole idea is to be making progress and seeing our life get better as we go. You know, think of a child who by age 5 or 6 still wasn't speaking. You'd say, oh my gosh, there's a problem here. You know, arrested development or something's going on. And we'd move heaven and earth to find out what's going on and why nothing's, you know, the expected maturing growth isn't happening. And we'd move heaven and earth. And yet we almost never even think that a person is praying like they did when they were 8 years old and they're 70. Or that nothing's really changed, or if anything, maybe they've even gone backwards a little bit. And so again, we ought to be astonished by that and to say, no, the normal Christian life is to be seeing growth and development and greater joy and serenity and confidence and sins being put to death and virtues coming alive. And so a little bit about last night to remind us. Now, the second main facet of your parish emphasis at this time is enhancing the Sunday Mass, the experience of the liturgy. Now, first of all, when we use this word liturgy, we all immediately think of Mass, but there are other liturgies, you know. There's a liturgy of confession, a liturgy of baptism, the liturgy, sometimes there's a liturgy of the Word, and so on. So we want to keep in mind that we're talking about more than just the Mass, but since Mass is our most common experience, we'll spend some time talking a lot about that tonight. But let's also talk about some of the other sacraments. My brothers and sisters, let me start by saying, when it comes to the sacraments, many people put more faith in Tylenol than in Holy Communion. And why? Well, because, you know, when people take Tylenol, they expect something to happen. They expect the pain to go away, maybe the swelling to go down. They expect to experience healing and relief. Why don't people necessarily expect that at all of the Eucharist? Now, you're all above average. Right? But I mean, the average, and I want to remind you, see, when I say these sorts of things, I'm not saying it's true of everybody here in the church, right? But it is an observable problem in the church, isn't it? That again, many people put more faith in simple human things, doctors and medicines and so on, than they do in the sacraments. Now, go see your doctor. Take your Tylenol. But why do we have more faith often in that than Holy Communion? So many people come up Sunday after Sunday and they receive communion, and what do they expect? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. And part of the reason for that is places like this, pulpits. Now again, I don't mean this pulpit and your priest necessarily, but too many pulpits, you know, do we priests even train you to expect much? And if not, why not? So what I want to explore with you a little bit today is that not just when I say enhancing our Sunday liturgy or enhancing Sunday Mass, certainly as a community, you want to become more liturgically minded. And Father gave a wonderful homily today about how important rubrics are, but rubrics aren't an end, they're a means to the end. They provide a kind of a structure. And sadly, though, some people like the scribes and the Pharisees got so hung up on the details that they missed the bigger point. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. One of my favorite moments is the Johannine Gospel, where they're standing outside. The high priest and the others would not go into the praetorium, the governor's palace, because it was the house of a Gentile, and they didn't want to defile themselves on the eve of Pentecost. So they got the Son of God, an innocent man, on trial. They're setting him up to be murdered, and they're concerned about ritual purity. Is that ironic? And yet it can happen to us, can't it? Look at me, I pray the rosary, I do my things, and we're despising our neighbor. And if we're not careful, the very things that God wants to bless us become, they speak against us. Okay? Now again, there's an old saying in Latin, abusus non tollit usus, namely, the abuse of something does not take away the use. But one of the struggles we have in a very beautifully ritual church as ours is that the rituals start to kind of just become we just go through the motions, and we're very unreflective, and we just do what we do because that's what we do, and we're hardly reflective. So I know that as a parish, you want to make a journey to become more focused and understanding of the beauty of the Mass. I want to kind of go to a little bit of a different level today, not talk about a lot of the details, but to talk about what's really going on and what God wants to do for us through the liturgy and through the sacraments. Now, at its heart, all the sacraments are meant to sanctify us and heal us, right? Every sacrament is meant, first of all, to make us more holy. And then it has a particular way or ways that it brings about healing and assists that holiness, right? And the liturgy is bigger than just the sacrament. It's the whole experience of an encounter with Jesus Christ, the high priest, who puts on priestly robes and ministers to us. And do we realize, I am going to walk into the church now, and I will encounter Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, my Lord and also my brother, and he's going to put on vestments, and he's going to walk the aisle of this church, and he's going to take a place of honor among us, and he's going to preach to me, and he's going to minister to me, and I am going to be healed by him. Now, how many of you come to Mass every Sunday, and don't answer out loud? But how many of you come to Mass every Sunday expecting to be utterly transformed by the experience? How many of you and I come to Mass expecting to hear a word that will change us forever? Or to receive the Eucharist and be changed by that experience so that we can't wait to run out of the church and say, you won't believe what happened to me today. I met the Lord and he spoke to me. And he fed me with his body and blood and gave me every good grace and sent me on my way. How many of us? And yet, isn't that really what the priest is getting at when he says, the Mass has ended, go? It doesn't mean go home, watch the game, and don't forget to get some beer on the way home. He's saying, lay hold of what just happened to you here and go tell somebody. Okay. Now, I've kind of given a general overview. Now, let's sort of step into the topic. That sacraments are not to be tedious rituals. They are to be transformative realities. And too often, too many Catholics treat the thing as kind of a tedious ritual, kind of a quick way to check off the God box. Okay, I went to church this Sunday. We're done here now. Check-a-roni. A tedious ritual, or is it a transformative reality? See, and you know what it's supposed to be. But I'm asking you to answer the question honestly. And not just for yourself, but how do you think your children see it and your grandchildren? Do they see the Mass as a tedious ritual or as a transformative reality? Our church would be more full if people really knew what was going on here. Okay. So with that in mind, I want to read you a gospel that you might not think of as a liturgical gospel, but I want to read it. This is from Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. A large crowd followed Jesus and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his cloak, thinking to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, at once, Jesus realized that healing power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd, and he asked, who touched my clothes? And the apostles respond, you see this crowd pressing up against you, and yet you say, who can touch me? In other words, hundreds of people are bumping up against you, and you're saying, who touched you? But Jesus kept looking. And the woman finally came up, and she knelt down at his feet. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell at his feet. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Now go in peace and be freed of your suffering. Now, this again may not strike you as a liturgical gospel. But again, listen very carefully to Jesus' question. Who touched me? And the apostles respond, hundreds of people have bumped up. He said, I didn't ask who bumped up against me. I asked who touched me. Do you hear the difference in that? Now, when you come to Mass, are you bumping up against Jesus or are you touching him? And you know the difference, faith. And faith is not just, I can say the creed from memory. But faith is that transformative power in our life where we are in touch with the living God. Now, as a priest, and many lay people today, we handle the Eucharist. We're touched by the Lord. Or are we just handling him? See, every liturgy is an encounter with the living God who alone can save us. And if we come with faith, we will be healed. And that healing may be subtle and almost invisible from day to day. But I've been at it for 30 years intentionally, and I promise you, it'll change your life. If you go to Mass with faith, Sunday after Sunday, and many of you go to daily Mass, if you pray every day, you get to confession frequently, I promise you the Lord is healing you. He's working a work in your life. And you may still be waiting for some things to get free from. I promise you, you'll be free of it. Now, this gospel, as I say, doesn't immediately strike as liturgical, but what it emphasizes is that hundreds of people bumped up against Jesus, but only one woman really touched him. And it wasn't just that she physically touched his garment. It was that he said, woman, your faith is what healed you. Your faith has unlocked the blessing. Now, to put it in sort of sacrament terms, we used to have this question in seminary, and maybe they still do. If a mouse runs up onto the altar and takes a consecrated host and runs off and eats it, has it eaten the body of Christ? And the answer is yes. Yes. But has it received a sacrament? No. Because, again, it doesn't have an intellect. In other words, sacraments, there's a reality to the Eucharist that goes beyond what we think or feel or what mood we're in or any of that. But what's really important in a sacrament is not just the sacrament itself, but the fruitfulness of the reception. Now, let me give you an example. Two people come up for communion. One person ran into church late. They were distracted. They were texting all through Mass, sitting in the back, and it's time to go up and get the wafer. So they get in line, and they come up, and they receive Holy Communion. And then they're like, oh, I'm really running late again, so they dash out the side door. Now, did they receive a sacrament? Yes. Yes. Did they? But how fruitfully? Not very fruitfully, maybe even sinfully. Now, take another person. They came early. They prepared. They devoutly prayed. They listened attentively to the readings. They call on the Lord's mercy. And not that they have no distractions at all, but they come up. They've been to confession very recently, and they come up the aisle. And they receive the Eucharist. Both people receive the Eucharist. One receives very unfruitfully, maybe even sinfully. The other person receives with a much greater fruitfulness, and the difference is faith. And so again, sacraments are sacraments, but they're not magic. The Lord does ask of us a faith. And so this is why it's so important for us to sometimes step back and say, wow, when it comes to the Mass. Because it becomes so routine to us. And the same, we struggle as priests as well. Imagine I'm taking bread in my hands and a miracle is taking place in my very hands as I say the words. But I'm thinking about calling the plumber. I got to call the plumber. I hear that toilet running in the bathroom over there. I got to call the plumber. This is my body. Oh, yeah, that's right, and I got to remember to call back to Mrs. Jones. Now, I'm not trying to reveal any secrets. I'm just saying our minds are very weak, aren't they? They're weak. And so we want to really begin to say that the Mass is something astonishing, and our minds are weak, and routine sets in, and we start to lose our way. But my brothers and sisters, every now and again in a setting like this, in a mission, you got to step back and say, wow, what a gift that Jesus Christ feeds me with his body and blood, that he puts on priestly garments, that he ministers to me. Okay. Now let me ask you some questions about when you come to the Mass. And then I'm going to do some more scriptures with you. When you come to Mass, do you expect to encounter Jesus Christ and be changed? Or are you just thinking about, well, I wonder who the celebrant will be, and oh, that's the choir, they're going to sing that song, and I'm hoping to be my favorite song, or, you know. Do you really come, on your way here, do you say, I'm going to encounter the living God. I'm going to encounter Jesus Christ and I'm going to be changed. Do you expect to hear a word from Jesus that will change you forever? That will answer some of your deepest questions? That will give you consolation if you're struggling or confirm you in your faith? Do you expect to receive Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and actually be transformed into the one you're receiving? To over time become the very one you receive? You are what you eat, right? See? What if what you eat is Jesus? What do you expect? If you go to confession, and we'll talk about confession tonight a little bit too, but when you go to confession, do you actually expect this sacrament to make a real difference in your life, or just... are you going just to feel better or check off a box? You know, a lot of people want relief, not healing. There's a big difference, right? A lot of people want relief, but not healing, because most of us instinctively know that healing takes courage, healing is difficult, healing involves making real changes. All we want is relief. Check off the box. I feel better now. Now I can go shopping. See the difference? All right. When children receive the sacrament of confirmation, I was kind of playing with you a little bit last night about this, right? You know, do they really expect anything to happen? Will they feel the Holy Spirit just come upon them and rush upon them and just fill them with courage and wisdom and fortitude? Or just, let's get this thing done and get out of here. So some summary questions. Is the liturgy for you and for me, is it a transformative reality or just a tedious ritual? Is it a wondrous encounter or a wearisome event that you hope will be over as soon as possible? Now, I know you're above average, but you get the idea. These are some of the questions, you see. You know, I think I mentioned to the priest today, we were over talking, some of us priests got together, and we were talking over at the spiritual center, and I gave some talks. And, you know, the liturgies in my parish church go for 2 hours. And every now and again, we'll get a visitor who walks in, and they're just not used to that. And they're like, and through the, I'm just, you know, so we started at 11, and by noon, I'm just wrapping up the homily. And like, you see them doing this, they're like, and some of them just get right up and walk out the door. They're almost indignant that Mass has gone on for like more than 45 minutes, as if you were kind of going to church and saying, Lord, you got 45 minutes, and that's all you got. Now, again, I understand that when you don't come expecting, I understand the problem, but... now, I'm not saying all of our liturgies, but our main liturgy on Sunday is 2 hours. Now, let me give you a quick background so you know where I'm coming from. I spent most of my life in African-American parishes, and they take their time coming, and they take their time leaving, and they're not in a big rush because we're with God. Now, I'm not saying everyone's got an A-plus in that, but I'm just saying that's the kind of cultural expectation. And so a two-hour liturgy is not surprising to them, and it doesn't feel like 2 hours because we're celebrating. We're having a great time. We're singing wonderful songs. It's not just the sermon that makes it long. We sing the opening hymn until the Spirit tells us to stop. You know, it's not like, well, the priest's foot hit the altar platform and now it's time to stop the hymn. We keep singing. And eventually we wind down and we're ready and we greet the Lord and we start. But you see the idea. Now, I want you to know, just so you know where I'm coming from too, I also celebrate the old Tridentine, the old Latin rite. I mean, I'm skilled and I've been doing that for all the years of my priesthood, all 28 years. I was one of the priests that was assigned to say that beautiful liturgy, and I love it, and I'm moved by it. So I'm not trying to say that liturgy has to be this way or that way, but I am saying is that somewhere we've got to begin to lay hold of the fact that for too many people, liturgy is rather tedious. It's sort of a mindless thing. They're very distracted, and there's not a lot going on. Their minds and hearts aren't as alive and awake as they should be, and that has to change. And it has to change for us. All of us have to deepen our experience with this. Now, so let's talk about another liturgical gospel. And most of you know it very well, but I want to sort of show you, using this gospel, the glory of liturgy and its purpose. And so, and rather than just read you the gospel, I want to tell it to you kind of as a story. And you'll know the gospel. It's the road to Emmaus. Now, there are two disciples, Cleopas, and the other one is not named. Why? Because it's you, right? You're the other disciple. Now, these two disciples are walking in the wrong direction. They are moving away from Jerusalem. They got their backs to Jerusalem. They've got their backs to the resurrection. They're leaving the Lord behind. He's behind them. And they're walking away from Jerusalem. Don't miss that point. Now, as they make their way, it says they're very discouraged. And that's brought out in the text. Now, you heard this line before. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so sure enough, those two are gathered, Cleopas and you. Although they're walking in the wrong direction, and they're disbelieving the stories of the resurrection that are already leaking out, that's just women's talk. Some of our women, some of our company have said they saw him alive. That's garbage. Of course, we saw him crucified. He's dead. He's in a tomb. And they're walking away from the truth. They're going in the wrong direction. But Jesus hasn't given up on them, and he still loves them. Anyone ever been going in the wrong direction in your life? The Lord still sought you out. Isn't that beautiful? There's a beautiful little song we sing in the gospel music tradition. Oh Lord, I've sinned, but you're still calling my name. Oh Lord, I've sinned, but you're still calling my name. So they're walking in the wrong direction, but they are gathered, and Jesus joins them. Now, I'm going to keep looking at the gospel and stepping into our liturgy. When does Mass begin? You say, oh, as soon as the priest makes the sign of the cross. Or, well, maybe, but maybe formally, but Mass really begins when you gather. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And so there you are. You gather on Sunday morning or any time you gather, like tonight. So you're gathered. And guess what? Jesus is there. And he starts to walk with them. Now, we celebrate this in the Mass very beautifully. And it reminds us that the Mass is really a wedding feast of Jesus the groom with his bride, the church. Because I'm presuming that for at least your Sunday liturgies, they gather in the back and come up the aisle and come into the sanctuary. Now, what's that all about? What it's not about is this. So we're going to greet our celebrant, Monsignor Pope or Father Iraq or whoever. We're going to greet him now. No, you're not greeting Pope. You're not greeting me. You're greeting Jesus. Because when the priest, we're configured to Christ, to act in the person of Christ in the liturgy. So that in the liturgy, as the priestly vestments and in the liturgical setting, the priest, Jesus Christ, is working through the priest, using the humanity of the priest to manifest his own sacred humanity. And so it's Jesus who walks that aisle. And you rise, we've gathered, and sure enough, Jesus is with us. And so all the other ministers, but the priest comes in, and Jesus Christ is in our midst. And you rise, and you sing a hymn of praise to welcome him. Welcome, Jesus Christ. We glorify you, we praise you, we magnify you. Now, I said it's a wedding because in the ancient world, and even in parts of the world today, it is not the bride who makes the entrance, it is the groom. And you may remember that from some of the Gospels you've read. Remember the wise and foolish virgins, and the groom delayed his arrival, but they were ready with torches to greet him when he came. And so the groom would make an arrival, and all the bridesmaids would rise up with their torches and welcome the groom as he processed in to the great wedding feast. And that's what happens in the liturgy. Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom of the church, he comes to be with his bride, and he walks the aisle, and we rise, and maybe we're not all holding candles, but we rise to greet him, and we cry out a hymn of praise. Thank you, Lord, for being among us. We need you. Thank you for being among us. You acknowledge his presence. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you rise with a beautiful hymn. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. You sing, you welcome him. Thank you, Jesus. And he walks the aisle, and he takes a seat of honor among us. That's a beautiful image here. It's done so simply in the road to Emmaus and so subtly. Cleopas and the other one, you, are walking. You're going in the wrong direction. You're downcast, but you're gathered. And Jesus comes and walks with you. And then Jesus, in that gospel, begins with them a kind of penitential rite. He says, what are you talking about as you make your journey? He doesn't really, the text doesn't say this, but he notices that they're looking downcast. What's going on in your life as you make your journey? You seem downcast. I see that you're troubled. You have questions. And so there's almost a kind of a penitential rite there, isn't it? My brothers and sisters, the priest greets us. He announces the presence of Christ among us. He says, the Lord be with you. He says it in the form of a wish. I only wish that we had, in Greek you have something called the middle voice. In English, you only have the passive and the active voice. But this is kind of in the middle voice. He's making it as a wish, but basically, may you now experience that the Lord is with you right now in this liturgy. Jesus is among us. So the priest announces that. And then immediately says, basically, how you doing now? Basically, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mystery. But it's really the same question that Jesus asked the disciples. What are you talking about as you make your journey? What's your discourse? What interests you? What troubles you? What are your questions? What are your struggles? Tell me about them. Now, we don't have time to make a lengthy examination there, but we acknowledge that I need you, Lord. I've got questions. I've got concerns. Sometimes I feel like I'm going in the wrong direction. I don't have it all figured out, Lord. And not just me, but people I'm worried about. I bring with you burdens and heartaches. I also bring with you joy and thanksgiving. Lord, I lay it all before you. And so just for a moment, we lay before the Lord our burdens, our sorrows, our concerns. Just as the Lord said to them as they made their way, what are you talking about? You seem downcast. What are you discussing as you make your journey? Now, they stop and they say, are you the only one? Don't you know? And they go on and they tell the whole story. We thought the Messiah was among us and our hearts were alive and we were joyful. And then he was killed, murdered, brutally killed on a cross. Everything we thought we were living for has been taken away. What do you mean, why are we downcast? Are you the only one who doesn't know? Now look, the Lord knows your troubles. He doesn't need to be informed of them, but we need to articulate them, right? And so the Lord asks them to articulate. And that's really what the penitential rite is about. We spend some time saying, let's reflect, my brothers and sisters, on why we need the Lord among us. See? And it's a beautiful moment for us. Now, do you ever think of the penitential rite that way? Let us acknowledge our sins so that we may worthily celebrate the sacred mysteries. Okay. Oh, he's taking a long time up there. When is he gonna say the prayer? I got to remember to get turkey today. I got to get a turkey today. Okay. Lord Jesus, you came to call us sinners. You know. Okay, he finally started. Do you hear the idea, though, right? Stop. Jesus has walked our aisle. He's here among us. And he cares about us. And he asks a question. And celebrates a kind of penitential rite with us. Now, I'm not going to treat of the Gloria right now, but the next thing the priest does is, he says, let us pray. And it's called the collect. Now, it's called the collect because the idea is that the priest should collect your prayers. So, we priests are supposed to pause. The rubric says he pauses for a while. So in other words, when the priest says, let us pray, it's not like, let us pray. Oh God, oh, oh, oh. That's not how it's supposed to happen. It's like, let us pray. And by the way, that's a little hint. Let us pray means, let us pray. That's a good time for you to remember. Maybe you brought an intention to Mass. Maybe there's someone you're worried about, or maybe something in your own life you can pray. And then, again, we can't spend all afternoon, but you get the idea. You pray, and then the priest collects your prayers and unites them into one prayer and gives them all to the Father. Okay? But you see, it's all there in the Road to Emmaus in a kind of a soft focus, but it's all there, isn't it? So the Lord says, we're gathered, he joins us, he's among us, and he asks a question. What are you discussing? What's your concerns as you make your journey? We cry out for the Lord's mercy, and then we pray. And then basically the Lord says, now sit down. And he teaches us from his word. Now, what happens in the Road to Emmaus is this. After hearing their complaints, the Lord says, oh, how foolish, how slow to believe all that the prophets have said. And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he said that he laid out everything that referred to him in the scriptures. And he answers their questions with his word. Now, how many of you ever thought of the word of God like that, the liturgy of the word? So, in other words, we come, we're troubled. The Lord asks us a question. He says, okay, be seated. And he teaches us at great length with the liturgy. Are you listening? We'll find out later in this gospel, the apostle said, our hearts were on fire as he broke open the word of God for us. Now, again, not every homily is the perfect homily. Not every reading is the perfect. But I'm going to just tell you right now. The word of God is powerful. It has answers to your questions. It explains your sufferings, points to the glory, gives meaning, gives purpose, speaks to our troubles, points to our joys, gives us solution. Good homilies should bring all of that out. But again, the first thing the Lord does here in this Road to Emmaus is he cites all these passages, and it says he explained and he taught them. That's the point of the homily. Now, again, we will say that a priest is a good preacher or not a good preacher. Well, we'll do all that. But I tell you, my brothers and sisters, more depends on you than you think when it comes to the homily. More depends on you than you would think when it comes to the homily. Let me read to you a quotation from William Barclay, who was a very fine preacher. He was not of the Catholic tradition, but he was a very fine Presbyterian preacher. And he was commenting on how Jesus preached a sermon in his synagogue in Nazareth, and they turned on him and they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Yeah, how many of you have ever been to Nazareth? It's a lot like San Francisco. We're not talking little hills. We're talking steep Appalachian. It's like San Francisco. There are big precipices you can throw somebody off and they fall to their death. Let's just say Jesus had a bad day in the pulpit. But it was not Jesus that was the problem. And William Barclay, thinking on that and comments on this, there can be no preaching in the wrong atmosphere. Our churches would be different places if congregations would only remember that they preach far more than half the sermon. In an atmosphere of expectancy, the poorest effort can catch fire. In an atmosphere of critical coldness or bland indifference, the most spirit-packed utterance can fall lifeless to the earth.